Well, good morning. Good to see your smiling faces this morning. It's always good to be back amongst the Italians. And, Pastor's half Italian, so it's always great to be with him. The Bible says, with two or more gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. And so we take that to mean two or more Italians. Amen? Not one amen. Unbelievable. Tough crowd here. It's good to be at least some Italians are with us as well. My wife. She has Italian in her belly right now. She's expecting, and Lord willing, September 30th, we're expecting our fifth child. We have one in heaven, and we found out that it's a girl, so we're excited about that. We have Ellie, who is our oldest. She's 5, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about her in a presentation. She's with us. We got Johnny, named after John Gotti. He's here raising his hand there, and just, named after the Italian boss there, And then you have Joshua in the back, in the nursery there, and you'll probably hear him later. He's probably the most talented of the three. He can cry in 21 languages. It's amazing. I mean, the kid's always crying in another language. I can't figure it out. But I mean, he's just amazing. Just unbelievably talented. He was born in Argentina. So we're thankful to the Lord. We appreciate your prayers. We're heading back in 2 weeks. It's hard to believe, exciting, mixed feelings. You say, why mixed feelings? We're excited to be with the people, but we're saying goodbye to family, so that's always hard. So we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate what the Lord is doing. We're going to show you what we've done for the last few years. Basically, we've been in Cancun on vacation. Thank you for your support. We really appreciate you guys, and it's just coming very handy for us. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, there's a meeting Wednesday. I better be careful. But anyway, let's talk a little bit about Argentina. First of all, where is it? It's the furthest south you can go, if you remember. We automatically became Southern Baptists when we got there, amen? You just go south, 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 till you get there, 5,000 miles from Iowa. And it has everything you can imagine. You have beautiful waterfalls in Argentina, in the land of fire. You have killer whales, penguins. It's just absolutely beautiful in the middle. You remember when I said it never snows? Guess what it did for the first time in 80 years when we were there? It snowed. Isn't that amazing? And man, what a storm we got. A quarter of an inch. I tell you, it stuck for 10 minutes. The people never saw snow. And so it was an amazing thing. So we got snow. The Lord knew we missed the United States and gave us a little snow. It's the Paris of South America. If you've ever been to Paris and you come to Argentina, you're like, wait a minute, I got on the wrong plane. I'm in Paris. No, it looks very much like Paris. The Paris of South America. It's a city that never sleeps. It's home of the largest avenue in the world. 8 lanes, one way. Traffic there is a lot of fun. I feel like Mario Andretti. I go from point A to point B as fast as I can go. No cop will stop you for speeding, so it's kind of fun to go as fast as you can go. And it's broken up into 48 different parts. We have somebody here from New York City. They know what that means. I'm from Queens, New York. I'm from Richmond Hill, Queens, New York. If you got all that, it's broken up into many different parts. So is Buenos Aires. Many of these towns have never, ever had a Bible-preaching church. You have 39 million people in the country. In that yellow dot, you have 3 million people. In the province of Buenos Aires, where we live, you have about between 10 to 11 million people. So altogether, you have one-third of the country right there in Buenos Aires, about 14 million people. It looks just like Colorado Springs. Buenos Aires is broken up into a two-class system. This kind of shocked us when we got there. You have people who are very affluent with a lot of money. And then you have people who can't fix their cars, can't fix their houses. They're called the working class, which barely make it to the end of the month or don't make it to the end of the month. There is no middle class at all in Argentina. So either you're dealing with people with a lot of money or you're dealing with somebody who just doesn't have anything or barely has stuff. So amazing. There was a middle class there 15 years ago and now it's gone, completely gone. So now you have upper and lower. Amazing thing. And most of the people come to our church are the working class. What do they have in common? Security. You come to our home, we have a big wall in front, spikes in the front, bars in the front, bars in the back. We got a dog, an alarm, and a few spiders. We got everything we can to keep the thieves out. You know what I mean? I mean, the security there is incredible. I live in a cage. What else is in common? Where else are you going to eat that in South America? Italian food. Have you noticed I've grown a little bit in the Lord since you've seen me the last time? I'm expanding my horizons. Why is that? Because the food is incredible. The Argentines eat 4 times a day down there, big meals. You know how long that took me to get used to? About 15 minutes. But anyway, when they eat, we eat food. I'm always eating. What else is in common? Soccer. I went to Uruguay against Argentina. The people were jumping, screaming, cursing, and those were the pastors. If you can imagine how it is, I mean, it is, it's an incredible, incredible scene. And then paganism. We're in a country where 95% of the people do not profess Christ. That means 95 out of 100 people are headed to an eternal hell. I cannot tell you how many times somebody said to me, Jeremy, I have never ever heard what you're telling me. Never. No one's ever shared that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Amazing. Amazing. We're the Eshrima family. You know us. I'm a thug from New York City. God saved me in Alabama, if you can believe that. We're more cows than people. I hate cows. And it was this guy that led me to the Lord. I got a hold of him a few months ago. It was really neat to talk to him and pray with him. I went off to Peru preaching Jesus where Christ was never named, and that's where God called me to the mission field. Went off the field and got my Master of Divinity. My wife, Katie, she's from God's country, Colorado, grew up in the Springs, amen? Beautiful out here, we love it. Has godly parents. My wife has godly siblings. They're all walking with the Lord. I tell people my wife has three brothers, one with a lot of muscles, one with a lot of hair, and one that tells jokes. She gets all three in one with me. Amen? Not one amen, not even for my wife. But anyway, godly family. They're all walking with the Lord, gone to college, and still walking with the Lord and have families. She went off to a godly school. My wife loves to teach about God. We got engaged on Pikes Peak, married here in the Springs. If you can believe that, and the Lord's given us wonderful children. Ellie, like I said, she's 5 years old. When you think of her, think of books and baby dolls and her blankie, you know, and singing. I could probably say too. She belts out her words, but you know, but books. She can read already. Baby dolls. She loves her little baby dolls, and she a little blankie she loves. Johnny, named after the mafia king John Gotti. When you think of him, think of cars and Nerf guns. I don't know why he loves to shoot people down, but it's kind of like his Nerf, you know, his mafia background. But I mean, everywhere I look, and he shoots me down. I mean, it's just kind of like fun, you know, he loves it. And when Joshua, the most talented of the three, when you think of him, think of Clifford. He carries his little Clifford around, calls him Dad Dad, and he always has him around. I was sent out of Baptist Church in Queens, New York, and we're with Baptist World Mission. And this is the town we've been working in. It's not Cancun, it's San Miguel in Buenos Aires. And it's a town of about 250,000 people. When you think of it, it's about 15 miles. Here's the capital where there's 3 million people, and here we are in the province. This is all the province there, and here we are about 15 miles away. And think of Skyriser after Skyriser after Skyriser. You say, Jeremy, why are the people coming down to your town? Well, there are drugs and bars in our town, and that's what's attracting them. Isn't that amazing? And if you've studied the news here, you've noticed that the United States put $400,000 into the bars of Argentina to study the behavior of what the people are doing in the bars of Argentina. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Amazing. Amazing. And so it's just absolute immorality and absolute drugs. They found 700 kilos of drugs about 8 blocks from our home. And that's what's attracting people to our town. This is the church started by another missionary. He's about 4 years old now, and we're working alongside this guy. His name is Ezequiel. He's an Italian. Isn't he beautiful? And I'm basically, he's the senior pastor. I'm the pastor of evangelism and discipleship. I take along these men with me, and we go out and do visitation. When we got there, it was a church of about 40 to 45 people, doing very well. The Lord was blessing. But he said, Jeremy, we have no evangelism. Can you help us with evangelism? So we believe in building redemptive relationships. You say, what in the world is that? It's very simple. It's building relationships with the lost so they can know the gospel, and building relationships with the saints so they can grow in the gospel. It's all about knowing and growing in Christ. And here's what we do. We believe in household evangelism, 5-step discipleship, new members class, Tuesday night, the fundamentals, and I'll explain all these, and the disciple making disciple. It is my job to work myself out of a job. Amen? And when I got there, one of the deacons said, you know what? I never ever sat down with anyone and shared Jesus. And now after 9 months, he's leading people to Christ. It's a disciple making disciples. That's what excites us. Now we believe in the Italian way of evangelism. Are you with me? Can we be biblical here for a moment? Who was the first Gentile to get saved? Come on, what was his name? I shared this with you the last time. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. What was Cornelius? It was an Italian. God started with us. Amen. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my great uncle Cornelius. But you know, I mean, he opened the door for the Gentiles. So, you know, God said the church is all Jewish. We need to add a little flavor. So you put Cornelius in there. You study later, you got Priscilla and Aquila and all the beautiful Italians in the book of Acts. The whole book of Acts is about Italian. But I'll tell you, this is what changed my life. Studying Cornelius. What did Cornelius do? He invited his relatives and his near kin, his friends, to his house. Remember that? Amen. Peter came, and what did Peter do? Preach, and people got saved. I said to the people, you know what? We can do door-to-door, and we have done some of that. But people don't answer the door, they won't let us in. Let's go after the people who already are across our path. In other words, let's go after your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your co-workers, your neighbors who already know you. Let's reach those people in our sphere of influence. God has put them across our path. Let's go preach the gospel to them. And it's amazing what the Lord has done. We invited the home Bible study. We invited the special events like birthday parties. And we invited the special church events like church anniversary or all friend day. Now here's what we've done. Here's what our life has been like. We put together this 4-hour Bible study. Can you imagine that? That would not last here in the States. You go 4 minutes into people's homes and they want you out of there. You know, you leave your coat on. But there it's 4 hours. And you want to know what I do in their homes? I drink this stuff that tastes like a treat. I eat them at a house and home. You know what I mean? I just go to their homes. I eat everything they have. I drink their stuff. And I talk about God. And that's my life. Isn't that a great life? You say, Jeremy, what do you do with your life? I'll tell you what I do with my life. I go to people's homes. I eat everything they have. I drink it, and I talk about God for 4 hours. Love it. What a life. What a great life. You say, what can God do with this? Well, Rosie, we went to there. She invited all her family. Family was there. Pastor's here. Sit down. Listen to them. Joanna was there across. And she said, Mom, this is what you need to do to get saved at the end of the study. I said, Joanna, have you ever done it? She said, I've never done it. I said, well, you need to do it. She did accept Christ, later wanted to get baptized. Amazing what the Lord did. Jimena was coming 3 years to the church, on and off. Nobody ever sat her down and said, this is what you need to do to get saved. We gave her one of those Bible studies. She said, you know what? I always thought I had to be purified. Now I realize I need to accept Jesus Christ. I said, did you do it? I did it 2 days ago. Amazing how the Lord worked in her heart. This guy, Kesar, he was saved in a restaurant. We were in a restaurant, you know, drinking a coffee together. Eating once again, like I do. And we talked about the Lord. He made a profession of faith. His wife would never come to church, but she said, will you visit me? We went and did a visit. She made a profession of faith. The daughter made a profession of faith right there at the table. Now, I don't have a picture of this. But just before we left, about 2 months before we left, this family, we met them at a birthday party. They said, will you come and visit us? My wife, we lost a baby. We couldn't do that. And about 2 weeks before we left, I went to go visit. The lady was listening. The husband was listening. I left. I called back. I said, how are they doing? They come to church every Sunday. They've just been baptized, and now they're members of the church.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? It's all God. We just go and preach the gospel. You never know what the Lord's going to do. Birthday parties. Argentines celebrate every birthday party you can think of. First, second, third. They eat all kinds of cakes. They have all their family there. I said to them, you know what? Instead of going to your birthday party and making me fat, eating all your cake, I want to preach at your birthday parties. They said, preach at my birthday party? That's kind of, okay, Pastor, you can do it. I preached to 44 people at a birthday party. I mean, this isn't going to be any fun than this. You know, he sat them all down. The pastor's here. He's going to preach. Everyone sit down. Then I sat down, and he got up, and he preached. They couldn't get away from the Bible. I mean, to be like, I came here for a birthday party. All I'm hearing about is God. Well, you better believe it. You say, what can the Lord do at a birthday party? Well, he just became a member last week. God got a hold of his heart. And he comes every Sunday to church just through a birthday party. And Valeria, who was struggling with cancer, she made a profession of faith at a birthday party. We just want to reach the people who God has put in our sphere of influence any way we can. Now, special event. The Giants won the Super Bowl. Amen? That was the highlight of my first term. Not one Giant fan here. Well, that's a tough church. But anyway, you know, church anniversary. Remember, a church of 40 to 45 people. You know how many people we have at an anniversary? 100 people. Now I got 55 people through the work of an evangelist. And I preached one time. My kids get involved. They sing at these things. I preached, Faith Without Works is Dead. This lady, Kalina, came. She said, you know, she went home to her husband. Honey, is that true? Does the Bible say faith without works is dead? He couldn't answer. He hadn't been to church for 8 years. God got a hold of his heart. They come every Sunday to church. A couple of weeks ago, she was baptized. Now she's a member. Amazing what the Lord has done. Just through a special event. So we just want to reach the people of God's put across the Spirit. Once they get saved, we tell them, we'll see you in heaven, we're done with you, have a nice rest of your life, I'm going to Cancun, amen? No, now it becomes the stinky part. It's wonderful having babies, but when you have to change those stinky diapers, you know, and stuff, I mean, that's terribly the stinky part of it. And there's the stinky part of discipleship. You don't just want professions of faith, you want to see these people grow in the Lord. And so we go after them after a five-step follow-up Bible study. My wife gets involved with the ladies in this. And here's what we teach them. We teach them they're safe in the hand of God. What a wonderful truth that is. We teach them how to have time with God. How do you walk with God? How do you pray to God? How do you overcome temptations in your life? And we teach them about the church. We want them to come to church. We want them to grow. We want them to learn more about Jesus. We don't just want to see him in heaven. We want to see the Lord continue to do work. Once that happens, they become members. They come to Tuesday night. And where we get to teach for 3 hours the fundamentals of the faith. Can you imagine listening to me for 3 hours? Well, you will today. But anyway, you will today for 4 hours. But anyway, I get to teach all kinds of things in this seminary kind of setting. You get personal evangelism, eschatology, words I can't even pronounce, soteriology, hamahara, whatever that is. Greek, you know, imagine if I think in English, speak in Spanish, and I talk Greek. It was all Greek to me. And church evangelism, where you get to teach pastors and other people who are leaders in the church how we do evangelism. Here's our present goal, my friends. We want to help the church of San Miguel become independent. It is now a church that was from 40 to 45. It went to 60 when we were there. And now it's even grown even more. That's in between 70 to 80 people. So that just tells you the Lord's doing the work. It's not about us. We got families there. We got another deacon now. We got visitors coming. You say, Jeremy, it's got a building, it's got a pastor, it's got between 70 and 80 people, it's got a deacon. What in the world are you doing there? Well, I'll tell you, it's lacking a few things. The church constitution, that's pretty important, isn't it? It's still a daughter work. It's lacking Pastor Ezekiel being ordained. Why isn't he ordained? The guy works 60 hours a week. So our prayer is that these things will end. You say, Jeremy, you have a timetable? My timetable is the end of 2010. That's my timetable. God's timetable? I don't know. I'm trying to get God on my timetable. Amen. Have you been like that? You know, Lord, here's my timetable. Honor it. But you know, but for some reason he has his own timetable. We want to submit to that. But we believe at the end of 2010, March of 2011, these things can happen. Once these happen, Cancun. Amen. We're going to Cancun. No. Once these happen, we want to start La Iglesia Bautista de Gracia en Bellavista, Grace Baptist Church in the town right next to San Miguel. It's a town of 65,000, with the next town of 35,000, you have about 100,000 people. You'll find a big statue of Jesus, and you know how many Bible-preaching churches you'll find? I'm not just talking about churches of our stripe. How many Bible-preaching churches will go there, hear the gospel? You know how many they'll find? You ready for this? Zero. You know how many practicing Catholic churches you'll find in that town? You ready for this? Zero. It is a completely pagan town. They go nowhere. We're starting a church. How exciting is that? You know, I mean, we can't wait to get on that plane in 2 weeks. We're starting a church in that area. It's amazing with the Lord. Is that you can determine what do you need for that? We need a meeting place. Pray. The prices there are incredible. In Argentina, was rated the 5th most expensive country in the world. So pray. We need more work funds for that. We're praying for God to raise up our work funds. And we need much prayer. We will never be what God wants us to be without your prayers. And we know you're praying for us, and we appreciate that. So we appreciate your prayers, and thank you so much for your support. Amen. You survived. Man, you did that. And thank you so much for all that you guys have done. Should we do questions, or maybe later for questions? Okay. Anybody have any questions, anything you want to ask? Don't feel scared. How much I weigh. Whatever you want to know, it's all open today. Any questions? Yep. Please. Well, it used to be Catholicism, but nothing now. Nothing. Completely pagan. And loving it. Any other? Yes. No, it's very European. It's 90% European. And so, you know, the Lord's building his church, and I believe in the power of the gospel. But, you know, things are slow and resistance. There's pride on both sides. There's pride from the poor people who are just mad at life. And there's pride of the rich people who just have everything in life and can care less about God. No, the resistance in what way? Like, are we physically in danger for being there? Yeah, stuff like that. I mean, that, you get that. But, yeah, you get a lot of honesty. Yeah. But you're just not interested. And they're very insecure people, so you have to be very careful in how you, you know. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in my message, but they're very anti-American. Which, once you get out of the United States, you're going to find that in mostly any country. Any country. So, we didn't realize that when we got there. The affluent people, they're not mad at much as America, but when you get to the lower class, the working class, they hate them. So you do find that. And it cuts every conversation off. I don't go there with a shirt saying I'm an American, but they figure it out pretty quick. And the other, don't be scared. What we weigh. No. Praise the Lord. You can start Baptist churches there without a problem. So, yes. Well, you know, there's a lot of things like you have here. You know, there's a lot of construction workers that they do. There's Ford and stuff like that and fabric. You know, companies that were here from the States, they're down there, some companies. Most of the people in our church are painters, electricians, plumbers. That's what they do for a living. And they work day by day, basically. Some work in companies. Some are security, some are taxi drivers. And some are teachers. And that's your working class, you know, which make about $1,000 a month. They can hardly live. Yep. What form of government? Democracy, you know, just like us. Or should I say that? It's social medicine. Corrupt police. Corrupt government. Corrupt lawyers, corrupt military. No one down there says, I want to be a military or a police officer when they grow up. They just don't want to. They end up there. They don't want to be in there. Yep.
There's a lot of drug violence in Mexico. You see it down there too?
No, you don't see. I mean, there's violence down there, but, you know, I mean, the missionaries we've been with have been shot. And so there's violence there. But, you know, just like I would think it would be in New York City or whatever. There's some parts you just don't want to be at certain times. You know? You don't want to hang out in the Bronx 3 o'clock in the morning in certain areas in New York City. You just don't want to be there. You know? Certain places in Colorado Springs, you got to be careful. You know, you're out there at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, you don't want to be hanging around. And so it's just like that anywhere in the world. And there it's the same thing. Where are you going to go? You know, where are you going to go? Going to hang out a new life and get shot? You going to go somewhere up in Denver and get shot? Where are you going to go and be safe? You know, just live the Lord, live for the Lord and let Him take care of that. I like the fact that nobody can do anything to me till my time is up on earth. You know, I'm immortal. I mean, amazing to think about that. And so, it gives us freedom to serve the Lord. Any other questions? Nobody asked about my eyebrow? Man, you guys. Yeah, I know, I do. Trying to lose weight, I trimmed it a little bit, but it took at least 4 pounds off me. Alright, we only got about another hour left here, so let's go to Luke chapter 10. What time do we normally end, Pastor? Oh, okay. Whoa, we're in trouble here. No, we're not. Luke chapter 10. Oh, yeah, there is lunch. Yeah, this is going to be a real short message. Yeah. As you can tell, I love to eat. Did you hear the one about the man who gave up golfing? Hear that one? Came home and told his wife, you know, that's it, I'm done. I can't see the ball. And she goes, come on, honey, don't give up so easy. Take my brother with you. He goes, your brother is 108 years old. How's he going to help me? Well, he may be 108, but he's got perfect eyesight. So the next day he's there with his brother-in-law. He hits the ball. He looks at his brother-in-law and says, did you see it? He goes, of course I saw it. I got a perfect eyesight. He goes, well, where is it? I don't remember. Memory loss. You know the benefit of living till you're 108, right? There's no peer pressure. All right, Luke chapter 10. That was a bad one. We're going to look at the setting and then the story. I love to alliterate things. I don't know why I do it. Some people get upset at it, but I give, you know, every one of my points is the same, you know, letter, alliteration. You know, I don't know if you guys are familiar much with that, but I alliterate everything. I tell people I'm from New York City. 50% of the people there are illiterate anyway. And so I just try to alliterate, and that was a bad one. But you know, you have here, you have the story, and then you have the setting to this. And of course we know the setting and then the story. Of course we know the story. It's the Good Samaritano. It's an Italian. You say, wait a minute, it's a Samaritan, it's not an Italian. Oh yeah, it's an Italian. Why? You have proof? Well, the text says that he was carrying around wine with him and oil. And only Italians carry around olive oil and wine everywhere they go. Amen? So he had to be an Samaritan. Oh, you know, I'm kidding around. But we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, let me say it right. And the question this morning is, are you compassionate? Are you compassionate? I'm not talking about when you watch TV and you see something on there and a teardrop trickles down your cheek and all of a sudden you start crying because you saw something that moved your heart. That's not compassion. I'm not asking you how sentimental you are. I'm asking you how compassionate are you. As we look at this setting here in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, we find that the Lord Jesus is teaching. I imagine he's teaching just like I am now, and all of a sudden, it says in verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now this lawyer is not like we would think of today, of lawyers like we would think of today. It's Luke's word for scribe. I don't know if you've heard of the one of the man who was about to die and he called his lawyer and then he called his plumber to stand to his left, the lawyer to his right. And he said, what in the world are you doing here? And the guy says, I want to die like Jesus between two thieves. No, not a lawyer like that or a plumber like that. What he's talking about is somebody who knew the Bible, who taught the Bible, who was very, very smart in the Bible, who somebody who just stood up, and the Bible says here in verse 25, he is tempting Jesus, he wants to trap Jesus, he wants to grab Jesus, and he asks him a question, a very incredible question. It says here, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A good Jew believed in the eternal blessings of being with his God. So what do I have to do? Tell me that. Can you imagine him standing up? Terrible motives. Great question. The answer is simple. You don't do anything. You can't do anything. The Lord Jesus does it all. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. We accept him as our Savior. It's not doing, but you know, if you want to do something, he gives him a little hint here in verse 26. He asked him questions. You ever talk to somebody, a pastor or a theology professor, and ask him a question about the Bible, and then they come back to you and ask you two questions? You're like, wait a minute, I'm asking you the questions, and now you're asking me the questions. But a good teacher will do that. A good teacher, instead of dispelling it all out for you, a good teacher will help you to think. Jesus asked two questions. He says in verse 26, what is written in the law? I don't want to know your opinion. I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to just have an opinion poll here. Tell me what the scriptures say. If you want to talk a little bit about what you must do to inherit eternal life, what does the scripture say? And then he gives them a little hint here in verse 26. How readest thou? Or we can say here, is there something that you recite as a good Jewish person twice a day? Can you think of anything that a Jewish person would recite twice a day? found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is how many gods? One. And what should you do with this God? Love him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And Matthew and Luke throw in, and with all thy mind. He says, oh, you know what? I know there's something in verse 27. He answered and said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He quotes that in Leviticus 19:18. He knows the Bible. And he says here, you know what? You shall love God, present tense, continual love for God, no breach at all the time loving God, and loving God with all that is inside of you. Now, how many here can say this morning that you love God all the time and you love God with all that is inside of you? No one. No one. And then how many can say this? I love my neighbor with a limitless love that has no limits at all the time, with everything. Who can say that? Continual love. Amazing here. Loving God out of a heart, into the soul, into the strength, into the mind, loving our neighbor as ourself, the Jews had 613 commandments, and later on, you know, they have the 10 commandments, they could live their life, but I like the cliff notes, amen, don't you? You know what I mean? You read these books, you know, like, what is the book about? Here's a little bit of cliff notes. You want the cliff notes of the whole law? Here it is. Love God with everything inside of you, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the cliff notes. There you go. You want it? There it is. Why not to dictate your life? Love him all the time, but everything is inside. I'm not just talking about just knowing about God and saying you love God out of your mouth. I read something about blew my mind about one of the Russian czars who was in Sunday school, who memorized the Bible and could quote the scriptures, and later on was an atheist. You say, why in the world was he an atheist when he can quote so many scriptures in his life? You know why? Because he had no depth to him. It never entered into the heart, into the soul, into the strength, into the whole being. The Bible has to enter into the head, reach the heart, and finally the feet. It moves. And here, he's talking about love him all the time. Love him and your neighbor as yourself. And this man, instead of saying in verse 29, you know what, you got me. I can't do that. I can't love God all the time, and I can't love my neighbor as myself. Verse 29, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, now, who's my neighbor? Or we can sing the song, won't you be a neighbor? You guys watched that when you were younger, huh? The little, was it Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? You know, who's my neighbor? You know, won't you be a neighbor? Do you understand the question here? The question, by him asking who is his neighbor, he's trying to ask Jesus, all right, tell me how I could spot out my neighbor so I could just love him and don't have to love the ones who are my non-neighbor. You get that? In other words, who are the ones that I need to love so I can point out the ones I don't need to love and I'm not going to mess with them? I don't want to lose any love here. Help me spot them out. Who's my neighbor? Tell me that. And Jesus, instead of just giving the answer out, what does he do? He tells a parable. Don't you love him? The parables were often used to reveal truth, but parables were often used to conceal truth. He says, you see, but don't see. You hear, but you don't hear. Spoke to him in parables. And he tells a parable, which was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here's how it goes in verse 30. Now we're into the story. Jesus answering said, a certain man, we take him to be a Jewish man. If he's not Jewish, then we're in trouble. Kills my whole parable. No, I'm kidding. We probably think he is a Jewish man. We're not quite sure, but that's what most commentaries say. He's a Jewish man. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a 17-mile trip. I've never been there. I've done some study on the path there. It's a real path. You go down about 3,000 feet, and you hit Jericho. It's filled with dangerous things to fall in, to fall trapped, to get hurt in. You know, and if you study Joshua out, this place is called the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood. You don't want to be there. Like I was mentioning in the presentation, there's certain parts of New York City you just don't want to be. There's certain parts of Colorado Springs you just don't want to be. Here, he's going down this path you just don't want to be, but he had to be there. So he went there. It's from Jerusalem. Very dangerous. And what does the Bible say in verse 30? He fell among thieves. He's outnumbered. And he's not Walker the Texas Ranger. I'm sorry. He's not going to... And all of a sudden, there's 15 guys on the floor. And they head up in back of his pickup truck and they're gone. No, he's not walking to Texas. Man, he's in trouble. He's outnumbered. He fell among thieves. And they look what they do to him. They stripped him of his raiment. And wounded him. And departed. Leaving him half dead. Or we would say in critical condition. Now I imagine the scene. I used to live in an apartment in New York City above a house, and my landlord lived below me and I lived above. And one day I got home from FedEx and I'm walking and I look at the stoop, and on the stoop there's all towels of blood everywhere. And I said, "What happened?" I went in and I asked what happened, and they said the landlord got mad at some people playing basketball outside, told them that, you know, he took a baseball bat outside with him, said, "Stop bouncing the basketball or do something." The gang grabbed the baseball bat from him and beat him to a pulp. Blood everywhere. That's how I imagine this scene. This man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls among thieves. They beat him to a pulp. And what do? They leave him half dead. You see, what you see determines what you're going to do, as we're going to see here in a moment, whether or not you have compassion. We may not go that far in attacking somebody, but I will tell you what the world tells us to do. The world tells us to use people, get whatever we can out of them, and love everything they give us. When God tells us to love the people and just to use things, we need to use them. And here these people, these thieves, they see somebody to exploit, they see somebody is negligent down the path, and what do? They grab them, they strip them, they beat them, and they leave them. They leave them. And if you look on the news, wherever you look, you'll see people doing that. To even people who are older in age, grandmothers getting beat up and grandfathers getting beat up on the streets so that thieves can get whatever they can out of them. And here this person's attacked. Notice what else he is. Verse 31, we see him avoided. It says, by chance. Now, wait a minute. I don't believe in chance. Do you? I believe God's a sovereign God. Amen. I believe our God's in control of all things. So what in the world is chance? And remember, this is a parable, so we have to be careful. But I believe what it's saying here is, now here's a little glimmer of hope here. Here comes the man of God, the priest. Here he is, the one who represents God to the people, the one who knew the scriptures as well, the one who knew Leviticus that says, if there's a stranger in the land, you are to love your stranger as yourself. He knew that. In fact, he even knew Exodus chapter 23, where it talked about, if you saw your enemy's donkey in a ditch, you go get your enemy's donkey and you give him to your enemy. He knew that. I know what else knew a priest knew? He knew Micah 6:8, what the Lord required. But guess what this priest does? It says in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest, here's hope, the most likely person in the world to help this guy. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Anti in the Greek here, which literally means he went the other direction. Can you imagine? Here comes this man of God, the one who knew the scriptures, who represented God to the people. He sees this man and he goes in the other direction. I imagine it like you're sitting in a hospital and all of a sudden here comes pastor walking by. He sees your room and whoop, the other way he goes. I'm out of here. Or you're driving and you're stuck somewhere and you drive, you look up, you're like, that looks like pastor's car. Why is it turning around? Eric, why is it going the other way? I'm stuck. The most likely to help you sees you and avoids you. That's what happens here. Here's this priest who knew all about it. Now we have somebody who's a little less likely. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, he was the assistant to the priest, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. And what did he do? Passed by. There it is, Antony the Greek. There he is. He goes right away the other way. You know what? It's very interesting in verse 31 and verse 32, because there is a contrast there. In verse 31, he just sees him. In verse 32, he gets right on him. In other words, he's right above the guy. He's right there. You would say, if he just was to see exactly what was going on, maybe the priest would have helped the guy. Well, here's a Levite. He's right on top of the guy. And what does he do? Other way. Gone. See ya. Avoided. Listen, my friends. It is very easy to get caught up in that kind of a lifestyle. Because that's what religion teaches us to do. Everything for self and nothing for others. And I tell you, avoiding what's out there is so. I remember one pastor telling a story of his father. One day he would get a call. His father was a pastor too, and he got a call, and he ran outside the house, and he was sitting right there in the front door, and he said to his wife, "Tell him I'm outside the house right now. I can't talk." Amazing. Just avoided. Avoided what was right there. We can avoid people with our busyness. We can avoid people with our excuses. Why in the world am I going to touch that? We can avoid people. Oh, he probably deserves that. We can avoid people all kinds of ways. That's what these people did. They saw it. They knew exactly what they should have done. And what did they do? They avoid. They avoid. But now here's where the story gets kind of fun. Now we have, in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Don't you love the irony here? A Samaritan. A half-breed. You ever studied Nehemiah? When the Samaritans wanted to come help Nehemiah, what did Nehemiah tell him? "No way, you're Samaritans. Get out of here." That's my translation, by the way. "Anyway, no way am I going to help you. Get out of here. We don't want nothing to do with you." Later on, if you study Alvi, 130 years before Jesus came, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they burnt down the Samaritan temple. You study John chapter 4 verse 9, it says very simply that the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings with one another. They hated each other. In fact, if you study John chapter 8, the Pharisees looked at Jesus and called him the worst thing you can ever call a Jewish person, a Samaritan. A Samaritan. They looked at him and said, "You are a Samaritan. And you have a devil. A demon." Amazing. One of the worst things anybody ever called me when I was in Argentina was a non-Italian. The guy looked at me and says, "You are not an Italian." I hired a black car and that's the end of him. Amen. But anyway, you know what I mean? "You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. You're hated by the Jews. A Jew would never do that for a Samaritan." Notice what happens here in verse 33. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, he's got plans. Not just by chance. He runs into the guy. He's journeying. He's going somewhere. "Came where he was, and when he saw him," the Bible says, "he had compassion." He had compassion. He didn't say to the guy, "Get up. What in the world are you doing in the way of blood? How in the world did you get here? Tell me what your name is. What's going on?" None of that. He put no qualifying love on the other person. He just saw the person and his heart was moved. His heart was moved. No qualifying love like we would do. "Where are you from? What did you get? Why are you in this situation? What's going on here?" None of that. My friends, compassion is not, like I said, a tear that comes down the cheek. A compassion will move from my heart to my hands. A compassion will cause me to get out of my office, get up out of my couch, up out of my car, and to do something for somebody else. And notice how compassion is viewed here in verses 34 and 35. The first thing we see this man doing is we see him stopping. It says, "And he went to him." Instead of "anti" in the Greek going the other way, guess what he does? He goes right up to the guy. His safety is on the line here. His schedule, he needs to rearrange it. But he went to him. Without contact, there is no impact. He went to him. We see him supplying. Notice what he does. And bound up his wounds. The idea here is he's ripping off his own clothes here. Ripping some of his shirts or ripping whatever he has so that he can put it around the guy. Because the guy is bleeding. He's trying to stop the bleeding. Notice he's pouring in oil and wine. Remember I said oil is they often took that with them so that they can cook. And the wine, they took that to refresh themselves. So the idea here is he's just pouring it on the guy. It's not like, here's a little bit of oil here for you, and I need a little bit more for me tonight so I can cook. No, here it's all yours. It's all yours. Here's the oil. Here's the wine. The oil was used to soothe. The wine was used as a disinfectant. It's all yours. Doesn't even know the guy. We see him sacrificing. And he set him on his own beast. It's one thing to pick up somebody when you see them stranded. It's another thing to pick them up and give them your car. And say, you take this and I'll go walk. This man sacrificed. Amazing what the Greek word for beast means. It means beast. It's an amazing word there, but no, I'm kidding. But anyway, you know, he set him on his own beast. And do you know what that means? When he set him on his own beast, that means that he had to walk. So here he is, setting him, the idea is just picking him up, putting him on his beast, walking. Notice what else he does. We see him sheltering. He brought him to an inn. Back then, the inns are not like we think of today. Or if you go to Argentina, and you see hotel after hotel after hotel that you pay by the hour, and not by the night. Don't want to be in some of those places. Or any of them. Dangerous. Immoral. Brings him to the inn. And then he's not only sheltering and saying, you know what, I've done my job, you know, I've ripped off some of my clothes and gave you all my oil and wine and I gave you my beast until we got here. My job is done. No, the Bible says he stayed with him, he took care of him. You say, Jeremy, how long did he take care of the guy? All night. All night. Because verse 35 says, and on the morrow, when he departed, lost his sleep, took care of the guy. Now here's where it gets even more amazing. Even more amazing. You say, how can it get any more amazing than this? The guy's stopping, supplying, sheltering, sacrificing, staying. We see him spending. Notice this. And he took out 2 pence, verse 35, gave him to the host, and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, not if I come again, when I come again, I myself will repay thee. I'll take care of it. It's the greatest words you love to hear when you go out to a restaurant with somebody and he says to your brother, eat whatever you want. It's on me. Amen. I'm like, they don't know me. You know what I mean? I'm going to plow tonight. I'm going to eat like I've never had. Anything you want, it's on me. The check's on me. This guy says this. You know what? Whatever it takes to restore this man, it's on me. It's on me. Now let me ask you a question here this morning. How many of you would rearrange your schedule, would just sacrifice all that you have, supplies, spend anything it takes? Who would you do that for? Who would you spend your money for, lose your sleep over, for, change your schedule for? Can you think of anyone in your life that you would do that for? And I could think of one person you would, guaranteed, without a doubt. You would do that for you. And I would do that for me. When it comes to taking care of ourselves, we're very good at it. When it comes, we'll go, it doesn't matter what it takes. You go to a doctor, you're sick, you want the best doctors. If you need sleep, you want your sleep. If you have to change your schedule, you change your schedule. You would do that for you. That's the whole point of the parable. You ought to love your neighbor as yourself. You ought to give limitless love to somebody else as you would take care of yourself. Would you do that for somebody else? You would do that for you, but would you do that for someone else? Maybe your wife, maybe your children, but guaranteed you do that for you. Because what you see determines what you're going to do. When we got to Argentina, we were really excited. I'll tell you. When we last left you, the Lord raised our support. We We went to language school. My wife in language school was doing great. She was speaking as a Latin. They were like amazing, the accent that she has. Never say anything about my accent, by the way. But anyway, her accent was beautiful. You know, the amazing, beautiful accent she's got. You know, she's doing well, learning Spanish very well. We get down to Argentina. We're all excited what the Lord has of us. We start to minister amongst the people. And we start to notice a few things that we didn't realize. We started to notice you were a little anti-American, a lot of anti-American. To the fact where people would look me in the face and say to me, Jeremy, why in the world are you in our country? In other words, you have no right to be here. Leave. What in the world are you doing here? I had plumbers in my house come and cut our pipes and we would lose 3 days of water. I had electricians come and do to my house what you wouldn't even do to a big factory here in the States and not even fix the problem and wipe my bank account out. And then it hit the top. We were there for 9 months and we had this car that we bought when we first got down there. And I went to go bring the car in. And because you have to go there, once you get your documents and put in your number, the police look at the car, they say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here, there's no serial number, you have a stolen car, we have to arrest you. Welcome to Argentina. Bring me into the back, fingerprint me, make me sign a piece of paper that I'm guilty 6 months in jail. Praise the Lord that there's no judicial system in Argentina, I never saw the judge, never went to jail. I could have shot the guy and got away with it. Didn't matter. Boy, I was mad. I was mad. I wasn't screaming and yelling. I only do that in the pulpit. I wasn't mad like that. But I was mad. I was mad at the people. I was mad at God. I was mad at my family. It was so bad that I told my wife, we're not going to have any Argentines in our home. And we're there ministering to them. We're done. And one missionary came and said, sat at our table and just in passing said this, oh, Jeremy, you lost your car and these things have happened to you with your pipes and your electrician. But let me just tell you something, Jeremy. By the way, that's why we're here, because the people desperately need Jesus Christ. And my heart just started to break. And I finally started to see the Argentines as God sees them. People like us who need Jesus Christ. Because you see, my friends, what you see determines what you're going to do. If you see people as negligent, you're going to say, hey, he made his own bed, let him sleep in it. If you see people as a nuisance, you're going to avoid them. Get him out of my hair. I want nothing to do with the person. But if you see people as needy like they are, you're going to go after them and give them the greatest thing that you can ever give them. I'm not talking about a piece of bread. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have this man who sees this person as needy, puts no qualifying love on him, and gives everything he has to that person and whatever it would take. Because ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. In other words, if I'm going to have a ministry in their lives, it's going to cost. This may cost me my schedule. It may cost me my safety. I may have to rearrange things. It may cost me my sleep. It may cost me even some of my own money. Isn't that amazing? Well, sacrifice. It may cost me a little sacrifice. If I'm going to have a man, it's going to cost me something. I remember when a few weeks ago, we were in somebody's home, and he was telling us what he's praying to do. He's praying to reach the neighbors on his block, on his specific block where he lives. He wants to reach all those neighbors with the gospel. I had to get some of my suits fixed. For some reason, they don't fit like they used to. You know, amen? I'm growing a little bit in the Lord. They're getting a little bit tighter than I like. But anyway, I had to go get my suit fixed. So he sends me to this place. He doesn't even know who the lady is. He just sends me to the place. I go there. The lady, all she wants to do is talk. Yeah. I want my pants and I want to be out of there. You know what I mean? I don't want to sit there and chat. My friend comes back with me. She's yapping, talking to us. He looks at her and says, where are you from, ma'am? She says, I'm from this street. He goes, no, wait a minute. I'm on that street. Where do you live? She lived 5 houses down from him. Now, if that wasn't a divine appointment, I don't know what was. Now, it cost me a half hour. I wanted to get in there, get my suit, and get out. It cost me my plans. I had plans. It cost me something. But what's the cost for a soul? We're so caught up in ourselves. And we forget to see what's really out there. When William Booth was giving the Salvation Army, they were waiting for the theme of the year, and they got this letter in the mail, and they opened it up, and it had one word on it, and the word was others. 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 Jesus looks at this man in verse 36 and says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" You see it there? It's not who is your neighbor, but who is your neighbor's neighbor? In other words, who are you? See, it doesn't matter if your neighbor is rich or poor. By the way, rich people need Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, black or white, Muslim or Catholic. It just matters who is the neighbor's neighbor, who proved to be a neighbor, who was neighbor unto him. Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? And this racist lawyer in verse 37 said, couldn't even say the Samaritan's name, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus looked at him and says, "You know what? You got it. Now get at it." You see, my friends, you know all about this. You can probably quote the Good Samaritan story. You know it. The question is not whether or not you know it. Get at it. Get at it. Look and ask God to help you to see the people around you as He sees them. Let your heart be moved and do something. Do something. I was in a town of 9 million people. You know how many Christians witnessed to me in New York City? Are you ready for this? Zero. And then I go to a small town and I have 3 earrings in my ears. Every other word out of my mouth is a curse word. And this man looked at me and says, "Jeremy, I want to tell you something. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. And if you call upon Him, He'll save you." I said to my friend, "Please, I don't want to hear anything about it." And every night when he would leave me, he would say two things to me. He'd say, "Jeremy, I am praying for you and I love you." I said, "Don't pray for me and don't love me." And a year later, I got saved. Because you're going to see people all around you. They may not be beaten and bleeding on the streets. They may not be those handicapped people that you see that can't move or somebody. I'm not talking about those. You're going to see people who have been beaten physically, maybe physically, but emotionally beaten down. And it's our job to go to them and say, "You may not want to hear this. But I'm here to tell you something. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And if you call upon Him, He'll save you." It may cost you your schedule. You may have to give up what you may have to shut the TV off. You may have to get off your couch. It may cost you your safety. You may have to go somewhere you may not want to go. You may have to make a little sacrifice. But that's what ministry is all about. It's reaching those around us and giving them the greatest thing that we can ever give them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please let your heart be moved and ask God to help you to see what He sees. The thief saw somebody to exploit, so they beat him up. The priest and Levite saw someone as a nuisance, so they avoided him. The Samaritan saw somebody who was needy, and he helped him. Let us be like him. Father, we thank You so much for bringing those people across our path all the time. We ask You to forgive us, Lord, where we have not seen like You see. Where we're so caught up in self that we forget that our lives are to be for others. So, Lord, I pray that You would break our hearts. Help us to see them, be moved, and put no qualifying love on them. Just to love them, limitless love. A love that has no limits. A love that's willing to give up our own safety, our own schedule, our own supplies. And a love that's willing to reach out. Father, I can't imagine a church like that. If this church, any church, was like that, we wouldn't never have to even do calling, that people would be breaking the doors down to come in, knowing that they're loved. So, Father, I pray that you would use us. I pray, Father, for that person that you bring across our path this week. I pray that your Holy Spirit be working in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our mouths and help us to give the greatest thing that we can give them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory, in his honor. Amen.